Now, Lord, as we come to your word, help us to focus on you, to feel your spirit moving amongst us, filling us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Morning. Just checking that you're going to respond to me this morning, because I don't want you to be as quiet as Sparks Group were just now in a moment. Wait for it. It was commented to me that Keith did a clever use of age groups then. I thought he meant because he'd included Noreen and Rachel to make it all age. What the comment meant was, you're supposed to laugh at that point, but what the comment was, it was a good idea that we didn't have Ethan at the front with a candle to pass it along the line. I thought it was just about the ages that are represented. Anyway, you get an invitation in the post. The invitation arrives. What do you do next? How does it make you feel? What goes on in your mind? What goes on in the gap between the day the invitation arrives in your hand and the day of the event that you are excited about? Let's just presume you are excited by the invitation that arrives. What goes on? What happens? This is where you can speak. Worried about what to wear. Yeah, I can't say that works for me like that, but yeah, no, Joe, obviously, yeah. Okay. What else? What else goes on in that gap between the invitation arriving and the day of the big event? What present to buy? Yeah. Who's going to be there? What, whether we're going to want to be there with them or not? You know, is that what you're saying? Yeah, we're fairly selective in, yeah, yeah. Okay. And how to respond to the invitation. Now, that's a really important one, isn't it? You know, are we going to accept or not? So that's a really important one. If we are going to accept, how are we going to do it? Is a text all right? Is an email okay? Well, some people are sitting here thinking, what's the matter with you? Text and email's absolutely fine. Others are saying, Maureen, write a letter or a card or phone, did you say? Okay, so there's a way of responding, okay? There's something that goes on in that space, particularly if the invitation has excited us and we're looking forward to it. You know, we're going to a wedding on the 1st of August in London, wedding of a friend of ours, somebody who in previous years we've journeyed with through some pretty challenging times, and now her wedding day is approaching, and we're excited about that day. I've got to negotiate London and traffic and where I'm going to park and avoid the congestion charge and all of that, but we'll worry about that another day. That's my equivalent of worrying about what I'm going to wear. I know what I'm going to wear, the suit's in the cupboard, that's easy. Give me a bus timetable. Yeah, that would be helpful. Do you know, there's also a bit of me that's kind of wondering, what is that day going to be like? You see, this particular friend, she's vibrant and full of life and energy and vitality. It's also fair to say she is at times perhaps a little bit wacky around the edges. And I'm really intrigued to see how all of that is going to translate into her wedding day. As this happy couple come together on that day, how much of the serious side of life and how much of the wacky side of life, how is that going to be combined? I've got some thoughts on how that might look. But you see, the thing is, when we turn up on that day to celebrate with them, it's not about my plan, is it? It's not about what I think that day might turn out to be like or not be like. But it's about decisions that others are making now, plans that are being put in place, arrangements that are being made. It's not about what we might think it's going to be like. We haven't responded to the invitation because we want the wedding day to be a certain way. We've responded because we want to go and be there and celebrate with those who have invited us. Those are the kinds of thoughts I want us to be thinking about this morning as we approach this next bit in this new teaching series. As we come into Isaiah a bit more fully, the things that I want us to think about are how there has been a low point that's been journeyed through, and now there's an invitation that is being considered. Some words of invitation, particularly in Isaiah 55 that we're going to read together in a moment. These are the themes, these are the dominant themes that are coming out from Isaiah 55 particularly. Touch on the low point, but not to dwell on it, not to want to stay there, but to see where this place of invitation is taking us to, what's being anticipated, what's being offered, how will God's people respond. But before we come to read Isaiah 55, just a little bit more of the context and the background. If we go back to Isaiah 40, where we were last week, where we were thinking about what really matters, and Dave had his illustration with his, what's that thing? Yeah, cycling bag pack thing. You're off to fetch it. Caught you at the wrong moment there. His cycling pack and his big box of things, and we had to work out what was important to go into it, didn't we? Do you remember that? It was only last Sunday. Okay. What really matters? Well, for the people of God, Israel, at this particular point in the book of Isaiah, what really mattered to them at that point was they were in exile. They were away from the place they identified themselves with geographically. They perhaps felt a certain distance between the fulfilling of God's promises and, made me jump, and their present reality. There's a gap for them going on in amongst all that they thought was going to be compared to their present reality. But yeah, as these chapters unfold, as we go through Isaiah, as these chapters unfold, there's a new direction being revealed. And that's the thing that they're needing to think about. How are we going to respond? Because you see, this new direction isn't going to be something taking them deeper and deeper into exile, and that thought of being away and trapped and stuck or whatever that word does for you. But this plan that's being revealed is about taking them away from that. Everything that is causing that blockage between where they're at now and where the fulfillment of God's promises to them is taking them, that blockage, that's what's being removed. That's what's being opened up. This new opportunity that's beginning to be unraveled and unpacked more and more, that's the important thing. God's restoration plan is in sight. It's not their plan. It's not about how they want things to emerge. This is God's plan being set in place. And here's how one author that I've read about this chapter from describes it. As we come into chapters 54 and 55 of Isaiah, the blockage has been removed. The floodgates of divine blessing have been flung open, and peace begins to flow like a river. Israel is assured that the peace which has so long eluded her will now be hers because the servant of the Lord will accomplish it. The new relationship between God and his people will be a covenant of peace that will never be shaken. Under it, Zion's children will have great peace. Those presently captive will be led forth in peace, confident that the new age of God's unlimited blessing is about to dawn. Realization of this peace in all its fullness is the reason for the joyful singing, which the whole section begins with in Isaiah 54, verse 1, and ends with in 55, verses 12 to 13. That's the background to what we're looking at today. Chapter 55 of Isaiah begins with an invitation to be part of the moving away from the challenge of the distance that exile creates in our hearts and minds, in our lives. Move away from that and instead come to that place of a new experience in God, perhaps that fuller experience of God's place of renewal and restoration, God's plans for peace and hope being given to us. How do we relate to that then? How do we deal in our own lives with this kind of movement away from a difficult place, away from struggle, away from frustration, away from anxiety, whatever word you want to put in that sentence? How do we move away from that and see in the invitation that we have before us here, you know, all that matters to God? Are we going to accept what's being said and follow those ways? Are we going to ignore it and do our own thing? Keep coming up with our own plan? What are we going to do? We need to come back to the invitation to see the detail of it, to understand it, to answer those questions. We need to hear all that's promised in that invitation. And that's what we're going to do now as we read Isaiah 55 together. Do follow in your Bibles, if you've got them with you, please. Isaiah chapter 55. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of his peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. So here's the invitation in that word, come. And we need to understand the content of that invitation. We need to be able to feel confident enough to believe in the one who is inviting, who's doing the inviting, that, you know, they've actually got the credibility to do that, that they can follow through with what they're offering in the invitation. And when we've done that, then we'll be able to understand and more readily see the blessing that's ours when we accept the invitation. So first of all, what is the invitation saying? Let's understand these first five verses, understand the invitation. You know, Isaiah 55 bursts open. I like that phrase. I read that in a couple of commentaries. It bursts open. It's not just saying, hello guys, here's another little bit. It's bursting open. It's bursting open there with vibrancy and with the fullness of a vision of all that matters to the servant of the Lord. All that's spoken of through Isaiah, and it invites everyone to come, to see God, to see what matters to God, to work out whether God matters to us, to work out whether the things of God that matter to God are the same for us as well. It's bursting open with opportunity. And this is the first thing we need to understand. The one who is the central focus of the invitation. Notice here how things are not being left to people on their own, to dig themselves out of whatever hole they're finding themselves in or whatever difficulty they're working through. They're not left alone. They're not struggling on in their own little ways, not really knowing what to do. But it's being done for them. What's needed is being given, is being offered. The vision of Isaiah is of the servant of the Lord holding out his hand and saying, come, come. You're familiar with that picture that we use sometimes on the screen of a hand just held out, representing Jesus' hand, saying, come to me. The vision here is about God's plans, God's ways being made known. God doesn't leave us on our own, does he? Doesn't leave us on our own struggling through whatever the stresses and strains of life are that we find ourselves in. He doesn't look away when the mess of life or the mess of the world that we're surrounded by gets in the way of us knowing that full experience of God, fully knowing God's ways in our lives. God doesn't turn away when we're in that place. Understand this. This invitation to come is to come as we are right now. Not wait until we're all cleaned up and nice, shiny, polished Christian that was referred to earlier on. But come now. it's not about coming into a different place and taking all the baggage and all the struggle and all the strain with you and just setting it down somewhere else and carrying on living in it in that new place. That's not what this is about either. This is about coming to a place of renewal and restoration. It's about coming to a place of peace, coming to a place of hope. So what will that look like for us? Well, in verses 1 to 5, it tells us here that the thirsty will be refreshed, the hungry will be fed, the downtrodden will know life. Those who have lost their way will be shown a trustworthy and faithful leader who they can follow. Those who were far away and without understanding and without hope, well, they will be brought near and crowned with splendor. This is the content of the invitation that's being given to us. And this is what we need to understand. Wherever we are, whatever's going on, however far away we feel from that place of peace that's promised in Isaiah 54, or however low we feel, however low and downtrodden we feel compared to the promises that are bursting out of Isaiah 55, then our every need is met through God's ways. This is the invitation for all of us to come to God, to know his ways in our lives. Here's the thing, though. If we're going to take that on board, whether it's about God, whether it's about somebody else who is saying to us, look, here's a way, we need to be able to trust the one who is offering that to us, don't we? We need to be able to trust the one who's inviting us. Trust the one who offers. That's what verses 6 to 11 go on to say. You know, if you say to somebody, look, all you need to do is accept the invitation that's going to move you away from whatever your current place looks like that you're not particularly content with and bring you over to this new place that is going to be a real place of blessing to you. It's going to bring a new sense of reality to you that's about renewal, restoration, peace and hope. If you're going to say that to somebody, they're going to make a response, one way or the other. If that's us, if that's about us hearing that we can move from whatever our current low place circumstances of life, whatever it looks like, into the fullness of a hope-filled life by accepting this invitation of the one whose plans are better than ours, whose ways are higher than ours, then we'll need to make a response. You know, as you're hearing me say these things, you'll already be forming some kind of reaction in your own minds. You'll already be doing that. Whether I'm prompting that, whether the Holy Spirit's prompting that or not, it will be happening. You know, there's a passage in the Old Testament that I try hard to remember when I'm in that place where I'm struggling to understand what's going on in my life or what's going on for people around me. It's a place in the Old Testament I've turned to a lot, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And those of you who know the passage I'm referring to will remember the words where the writer says, there's a time and a place for everything. The trouble is, wouldn't we often choose a different time and a different place and a different set of circumstances if we were following our plans? That's what we would do, isn't it? Some of you are prepared to be honest this morning. we would do things differently. So what's going to make the difference then? Between us being able to trust the one who is offering a different way and therefore accept the invitation that's being held out to us, what's going to make the difference between accepting and feeling skeptical or hesitant at its best or completely rejecting at worst? We need to remember when we're reading passages in the Bible like Ecclesiastes 3 and we need to remember when we're reading about this awesome invitation that we have here in Isaiah 55 that we need to remember who it is. Who is the one who is the source of all that's being offered? And here it is in the opening part of verse 6. Seek the Lord. I'm going to just skip for a moment the other, what I feel are the more awkward words of verse 6. I'm going to come back to them though. Just think about these first few words. Seek the Lord. It's not just some random thing that we're doing or some random new direction that we might want to fly off into. But verses 6 to 11 start to set out the credentials, if you like, of the one who is extending the invitation to come. This is the Lord who shows mercy and freely pardons. The Lord who sustains the creation that he has put in place and only ever speaks words that are trustworthy and faithful. Not a random person who can't back up the promises that they're making. This is the Lord of heaven and earth. The one whose ways are trustworthy and faithful. The one whose ways are only ever about building us up and not tearing us down. The one whose thoughts, whose ways are so much greater than ours that we don't need to question or doubt, but trust. Trust and accept the invitation that we're being offered to come and so know restoration, renewal, peace, hope. That sounds easy, doesn't it? Until you bring into the context of the people of God who are living in exile, into the realities of our lives, the things that we see and feel, and until you bring in some more words and more thoughts that crowd in, things that distract, things that get in the way. One person writing about Isaiah 55 says this: "All this must have been very hard to grasp for people whose world seemed to be fracturing and contracting rather than expanding. To them, it must have appeared too vast to comprehend, too ambitious, like a fantastic dream." Is that how it is for you? Is that how it is for me? We hear the invitation to come to God, to know these words I keep repeating, renewal, restoration, peace and hope. We hear that in the midst of whatever it is we're living, whatever it is we're feeling and experiencing. And we know that things can be different and things can move us away from the unwanted place that we might be in. We hear the invitation, but it just seems too huge, too impossible. Really, Lord, is that real? Is that ever going to happen? Isn't that what goes into our minds sometimes? This isn't just some random person setting in place a promise that can't be kept. This is the Lord of heaven and earth. This is God's invitation for us to follow his ways, not be left struggling along in our own plans. Come back to verse 6 with me then, because we need to understand what's said there properly. So far we've heard the invitation, we're working towards being able to trust and accept all that's being said to us, and then we hear this: "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." Look, maybe it's just me, but I don't especially find that a helpful set of words. When I was reading this passage earlier on in the week, I got to verse 6. I was excited by verses 1 to 5. I got to verse 6 and got stuck a little bit for a while. What on earth is going on? This invitation that's being extended to us, for the thirsty to come near, the hungry to come near, the downtrodden. What on earth is going on when we get to verse 6? While he may be found. Call on him while he is near. It doesn't kind of sit so well for me, somehow, to begin with. It feels like there's some sense of limitation. It almost feels like, you know, you better hurry up and do this, otherwise you're going to miss out. It almost kind of feels like whether I'm ready to do this, to respond to God's invitation or not, it kind of feels like I'm being bullied to get into it and get on with it. Call on him while he may be found, like he's not going to stick around. That's not what verse 6 means. I'm pleased to be able to say that. That is not what verse 6 means. The emphasis of the urgency in these words is about us, our response. It's not about the Lord. It's not like he's just about to run off. When the invitation and promises of verses 1 to 5 have got a hold of us, they've captivated us, we just see such amazing things there and we're not ready to let go of them ever. That's what verse 6 is saying. When you're in that place, then respond. Call on the Lord while all this is in your mind. Do it now before something else comes along and distracts you, before somebody else comes along and gives you a different message that you don't need to hear. Do it now. It's not about God's limitations, but it's about us. Hearing the promises of God and making that response that God needs us to make. The encouragement here is that we accept and start to live out the invitation that the Lord extends to us. Not be distracted by anything else. Verse 6 isn't a threat, that the invitation to know the promise of God that calls us to live by his ways rather than our own. It's not a threat that it's about to be withdrawn. But it's an urging not to let the opportunity pass us by, but instead to do something, to accept, to respond, to accept the invitation of knowing the blessing of the Lord. It's what we see in verses 12 and 13. Two verses about accept and no blessing. The imagery used here in verse 12 is about all of creation bursting out in joyful song and celebration. And verse 13 adds more imagery there to explain how that will be happening, because there's going to be a transformation away from the torment of the thorn bush and briars into the freshness and growth of the pine and the myrtle. They're the examples that are being used there in those verses. You know, Isaiah 54 begins in the same way, with an encouragement to sing joyfully. It starts there and now ends here again at the end of Isaiah 55 in the same way. All of that, so the starting point, the ending point, is about singing joyfully to the Lord in response to him. And in between, all of that is held together by an experience of God's plan for peace. That we embrace the fact that God's mission does matter. That question up on the screen earlier, does God's mission matter? It does matter. And that his ways are going to be better and more rewarding than our ways. You know, God's mission is to enable people, all people, to experience these words again, hear them again. Renewal, restoration, peace, hope in life now. Not just to sit around thinking, oh, well, I'll get around to that when life on earth ends. But experience it now. Hear the invitation now. Respond now. And right in the middle of this section of Isaiah that begins and ends with this encouragement to sing joyfully. Everything that's all held together by the peace of the Lord. Right in the middle of it is this invitation to come. God holding out his hand to us. Jesus holding out his hand to us, saying, come to me. You know, this is our invitation. This is my invitation. It's your invitation to respond to. This is God's mission that matters to him above all else. This is what it is, that we'll know the blessing of living his way, and that we'll be so overwhelmed by that, it will be bursting out of us in ways that are unmissable to other people around us. And we'll be thinking more about how the example of our acceptance of God's invitation reaches out to others, more so perhaps when we get to Isaiah 61 to 66. But before that, these next few weeks, starting here in chapter 55, and then going on through chapters 56 to 60, here's an important, careful unpacking of God's mission, why it matters, and why what matters to God needs to matter to us. I'm not saying that just about church, that's important, don't hear that wrongly, but this is about us. Me, the individual, you, the individuals. Yes, we bring that all together as church, but unless it starts here, then we won't be able to bring together God's plan, will we? When we know what matters to God in our lives, we'll have a better understanding of how to let that matter to us in the way that we live our lives every day. Whether we're here at church, whether we're at work, whether we're at home, whatever it is, when we're living God's plan, then our welcome of others will be more open. Our worship of God will be deeper. Restoration and compassion will be the light that we shine to show to other people. Truth and justice will be our watchwords, not somebody else's, ours. Darkness of hostility will be replaced with the light of reconciliation. And all because we've heard and accepted the words of invitation of the Lord that say, come to us, all you who are standing at arm's length from me. and live. Live a renewed perspective that enables us to know the fullness of renewal, restoration, peace, and hope. And all in Jesus' name. Amen.